Let us pray. Take my lips, O Lord, and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. And take all our hearts and set them ablaze with your love. Amen. Please. There is a battle raging in the wilderness. The temptation of Jesus in our gospel reading this morning is not merely an assessment of Jesus' self-control or of his spiritual discipline. It is, in fact, the beginning of a war for the allegiance of mankind. The battle raging in the wilderness is between two kingdoms, the heavenly kingdom of God on the one hand, and the false earthly kingdom of Satan on the other. Immediately after his baptism, Jesus is led by the Holy Spirit into the desert region beyond the River Jordan. And the gospel wants us to recall how God had led the nation of Israel into that same wilderness after their passage, their baptism through the Red Sea. And just as Israel had wandered in that wilderness for 40 years, so Jesus fasts there for 40 days. And it is in that place, alone and famished, that Jesus is tested by humankind's primordial enemy. The Judean wilderness is a rocky valley of hills and ravines. Plants and animals are few and far between. And when one stands perfectly still, all that can be heard is the angry whispering of desert wind. And out of that wind comes the voice of Eden's serpent. If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread. No doubt the devil had heard what God had said of Jesus at his baptism. This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. The devil would have him prove it. Bread must have sounded heavenly to a starving Jesus. The devil would see Jesus succumb to the instant gratification of the desires of the flesh, saving himself instead of relying on God's sustenance. And perhaps the devil pushed a little further. Look at all these stones. You could feed the whole world if they all became bread. But Jesus knows that it is the armies of Satan who march on their stomachs. He knows that the citizens of the kingdom of God hunger for more than mere bread. So, quoting from the law of his people in Deuteronomy 8:3, Jesus chooses God's way. One does not live by bread alone. Jesus, one. Satan, zero. In the delirium of Jesus' ongoing fast, the devil takes him on an instantaneous tour across time and space to view all the kingdoms of the world, in full sight of all their power, prestige, and luxury. The devil makes Jesus an offer. To you I will give all their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to whoever I please. In other words, the devil, or as John's gospel calls him, the ruler of this world, says, all the kingdoms of the earth, every state, nation, empire, they're all mine. Every ruler, governor, president, they serve at my pleasure. But they could all be yours if you would worship me. The security offered by an earthly kingdom must have sounded really good to Jesus standing exposed to the elements in the territory of bandits and beasts. The devil would see Jesus exchange the defense and protection of God for that of the nations. And perhaps here again, the devil pushed a little further. If you really want to save the whole world, why not take direct control, perform a little regime change? But Jesus knows who really rules the world, even if it has been handed over to this prince of darkness for a season. And so Jesus again chooses God's way and quotes Deuteronomy 6:13, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Jesus, two. Satan, zero. Finally, the devil transports Jesus to the highest point on the temple in Jerusalem, overlooking the religious and political center of God's chosen people. The devil dares Jesus to jump. "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here." And then Satan quotes Psalm 91, the very psalm that we read together this morning. "Surely God's angels will bear you up." Not only does the devil know his scriptures, he knows how best to misinterpret them. In Jesus' time, Psalm 91 had become an amulet psalm. The faithful would inscribe its words onto pendants, and it was thought that wearing one around your neck would ward off danger or harm. Likewise, reciting Psalm 91 was thought to invoke God's aid in a moment of peril. The devil took a psalm that was originally about trusting in God's providence and turned it into a means of controlling God's protective power. The devil would see Jesus throw caution to the wind and force God's hand. And perhaps here again, the devil pushed a little further. "If God saves you in front of all these people, they'll know that God is on your side, and they'll have to accept you as the Son of God then." But Jesus knows that God is no subordinate to human hubris, and that trying to control God will not yield religious reform, but self-destruction. So quoting from Deuteronomy 6:16, Jesus chooses God's way yet again. "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." Jesus, 3. Satan, 0. After 40 days of constant testing, the devil is down for the count. The battle raging in the wilderness is won. Aided by the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus enacted in practice what the book of Deuteronomy only outlined in principle. In 40 days, Jesus rendered unto God the obedience that Israel failed to give for 40 years. You see, that wilderness journey that Israel was taking with God was supposed to be an exercise in trusting in God's deliverance, defense, and power. Israel had seen what human power looked like in Egypt, the kingdom of Satan seeking after its own greatness through oppression and bloodshed. But in the wilderness, God was helping Israel to unlearn the habits of empire, weaning them off of their need for a worldly security. This process of God delivering Israel is recounted in our Old Testament reading this morning. But what is absent from that account is how time and time again Israel failed. They were continually begging for bread. They sought the protection of worldly power, and they routinely put God to the test. Israel had 40 years of failure, but Jesus had 40 days of faithfulness. But lest we think ourselves superior to our forebears in the faith, I will say this. Jesus not only rendered to God the obedience that Israel failed to give, but also the obedience that the church often fails to give. Throughout its history, the church has embraced those things which Jesus rejected: the instant gratification of the flesh and its desires, worldly power, prestige, and luxury, and the forcing of God's hand and the claiming of his power as our own. All too often, the church, the kingdom of God on the ground, has colluded with the false kingdom of Satan, ceding its territory to that prince of darkness. But in this season of Lent, the church joins Jesus in his 40-day fast, joining in the battle against Satan. Lent is a season of spiritual warfare in which we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to overcome the same testing that Jesus overcame. Lent is often described as a journey, but in fact it is a war. We are not merely giving something up for Lent. We are taking up arms in spiritual warfare. And the church has issued 3 traditional weapons in this season of Lent: prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. In their own way, each of these disciplines helps us to truly unlearn the habits of empire. Fasting denies our gratification of the desires of the flesh. Almsgiving denies our idolatrous reliance on worldly power for security. And prayer denies our hubristic efforts to force God's hand in our favor. When we do these things, when we pray, abstain from food, and give to the poor, we pledge our allegiance to the kingdom of God and participate in the victory of Jesus. St. Paul says in our epistle this morning, if you confess with your lips that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved. But we cannot merely pay lip service to Jesus as Lord while remaining comfortably loyal to the kingdom of Satan. Calling Jesus Lord without amendment of life does us no more good than a Psalm 91 amulet. If we truly believe and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, then we must do battle. That is what Lent is for. Amen.